morning, church. Let me give you a quick review. We're in part five of our series called Four Cups. We've been talking about this idea that God, through the Passover, made promises to the people of Israel that are still good to us today, that we can actually claim for us today, thousands of years later. Passover is just the Jewish version of what we would call today communion. And it's actually four cups, not one as we know it. The Jewish people would have celebrated four cups, and they call them the four I wills. Cup one is salvation. It stands alone. There's nothing else you can do to earn it. It's a free gift. You just simply receive it. Cup two is what we call the cup of freedom. This is now that you're... The cup one is getting you out of Egypt. Cup two is now getting the Egypt out of you, helping you deal with your past and step away from your yesterdays so that yesterdays don't dominate your today. If you missed that last week, you need to go to your BC app or on the podcast and get it. I think it would bless you. When we understand as Christians, a lot of us carry our yesterdays with us, and your yesterdays are defining your todays. That's why your todays seem a lot like your yesterdays, because we don't deal with the hurts of the past and the wounds of the past, and God dealt with them in his promises here. But we see the four core promises in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And it says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from underneath the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves, and I will," here's our verse for today, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment." See, it's what it is. The redemption is God putting you back like he created you for your specific purpose. As a matter of fact, the series that we're going to start in 2 weeks called You Asked For It, we base that off a survey we do every year during the month, during Easter, because most of you are always here on Easter, so we figure that's the best time to ask you a question. So on Easter, we do a survey of just things maybe you want to hear some messages about, or maybe places in your life you need help. And the top two this year, the first one is, how do I handle stress? Y'all are some stressed out folks, because it's like in the top three every year. And number two was, how do I find my purpose? I think we begin to realize once you hang out with God long enough that your purpose is not necessarily your occupation. I like to tell people you're bigger and created more uniquely than just your job. No matter what your job is, you may have a real technical, highly educated, requiring job like a doctor, but even beyond that, I believe God has such a calling on our lives and our gifts on our life that we go beyond maybe our occupation. Now, the two may meet somewhere in life, but I'm finding on this survey that a search for purpose is not just one person. It's a lot of people. It finished in probably the top 80% of you all marked that in Exodus 6:6, it says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty axe of judgment." Before we look at how he redeems us, we need to understand the definition of what it means to be redeemed. I'm just going to give you this straight out of the Webster's Dictionary because I thought it was interesting. The first definition says to buy back, to repurchase. Interesting that it uses that word to repurchase, not purchase. Why? Because we've already been purchased. The Bible says that in the first cup and the blood of Jesus, all the price for our sins and our redemption was paid for once and for all. Now it's on us to walk through it. Now it's on us to actually apply it over our lives, to walk in freedom, to then be redeemed, put back to our creative purpose, and we'll find out next week in cup four to then be fulfilled in it. And we'll see that one next week. The second definition is to change for the better, to reform. God wants to make it better, not just get you out. There's a line of theology that I just think is not even biblical that you'll hear in some churches, and I would argue with those that teach or subscribe to this, that say God's job was simply just to save you and then good luck, sister. That God says, I'm going to pull you out of Egypt. It would have been the equivalent in the Old Testament if God said, okay, guys, I'm going to get you out of Egypt. And then he takes them out to the desert and did exactly what they thought he was going to do. Because what did the people of Egypt say? I mean, people of Israel say, I don't want to say got out of Egypt. They said, are God just going to leave us out here to die? The devil wants you to think that God's just, well, if you're saved, he can't do anything about it, so I'm going to get you one way or another. And God's going to leave us out there. But he's not wanting to leave you. He wants to make you better. And the third definition is to repair or restore. I put this in the context, and I've said it several times, of a car. If you take a 65 Mustang and you make it look new, but you may be using modern parts that were made to look like old parts. It looks the same. But see, God's not even after that. I believe that God takes you from the place you are, the place in our life where we've broken, we've screwed it up, things are bad, and brings you out. And I believe the redemption of God puts you back just the way you were the day you rolled off the showroom floor. Some of you should be saying amen right there, because you've beat your car up and it's banged up and rusted and you've run it in places it shouldn't have been and you've been in bad situation, and God says, listen, I'm going to roll this thing back out with you just like the day I created you. The Bible says to Jeremiah that I knew you before you were even in your mother's womb, that God had an image of you through time and where you were going and his purpose for you. And God says, I'm starting you back on that track. What was rusted junk is now, without a future, now becomes a priceless, valuable. If you see some of the Barrett auctions, if you're into cars and people, they'll fix these old 1950s and 60s cars and then they sell them for hundreds of thousands of dollars when they sold for maybe $5,000 or $10,000 new. So they become these valuable pieces. So then the question is, why do so few people drink from cup three? If you were here last week, you heard me say that 87% of Christians never make it through cup three. They never find their purpose. I can't think of, there's just a sad statement for somebody to come to the end of their life and look back and not really know why they lived. They're saved, they're eternity secure, but they just really don't know why God put me here. Well, I believe that's why we're here. That's why part of my mission is, as the church and as the pastor here, to correct that, to stop it. So let's look at the answer to this question, why so few people do it, is in the promise. I'm going to read it to you again in Exodus 6:6. It says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. The first one is, why do you think he said an outstretched arm? Why not with my hands held out so you could rest in my hands? Or why not I cradle you in my hands? Or why not? You see, I think that God's imagery is, there's nothing you can do to outrun me. There's nothing you can do to get away from me. See, I think we see ourselves much lower down in value and worth than God sees us. I don't know that we honestly can see in ourselves looking in the mirror the high price that God sees. And I don't know, maybe when the Bible says now we see dimly, but when we stand before God and when we go home to be with Jesus, that we have what I call that aha moment, like, oh, I get it now. I see God. I see Jesus. Then maybe we can know, but we need to understand the value that we have to God. We think we're so far from God in such a low place. I've actually had somebody say this to me. I know he loves me, but I don't know he can love me how I am and where I am. In other words, we put God in this box that God can only go so far to redeem you and to put you back to your original purpose. You can go off one end of the spectrum and God can't get you anymore. But you see, there's probably a bunch, and I'm going to give you just two today, that we don't drink from this cup is most of us don't see the greatness that God sees in us. And particularly here in a small community in Sylvania, in Screven County, I've said this before and I'll say it again, one of my pet peeves is to hear people badmouth Sylvania, like we're always going to be this, we're always going to be that, we're never going to grow, we're always going to be a poor county, the schools are always going to be and then we go on and on and on and on. See, I've chosen now over 16 years to see Sylvania like I believe God sees it. Not only with the highest per capita in the state of Christians serving God, but that when that happens, the Bible says when that happens, blessing comes. And I'm believing, I still pray every morning and point at empty buildings in town and say, jobs are coming, businesses are coming, good godly men and women to run good godly businesses, to bless people, and begin to have this vision that we are not what a lot of us see ourselves. And it's really easy in our community, especially in a small town, to see yourselves as inferior or inferiority. We deal with this inferiority, this condition that of being a lower status or quality to somebody else. That we can't measure up to other places. We can't, you know, and I had, if you remember, one of our overseers, Justin Grace, and I was having this conversation with him and talking about wanting to upgrade some things and do some things better and get better at some things in the church. And he stopped me and he said, you know, you need to realize that you don't see this, but you're a lot further along than people in larger cities. So your people are doing more than I see churches in large cities doing, and you're doing it here in Sylvania in a town of 3,000 or 4,000. And what he did is it made me back up to see that if I'm not careful, I see myself as inferior. That most often the reason we do that is it was what I talked about earlier. It's our scars from yesterday that we don't get healed in cup two, and our scars from yesterday keep us thinking that we're not good enough, we're inferior. Because the bottom line is you can't live your purpose until you settle your yesterdays. You can't live your purpose with God until your yesterday, the wounds, the hurts, the family issues, it may not be perfect, but until you let God deal with it. This one's not in your notes, but David wrote in Psalm 18:35, that you make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has done what? Made me great. Here's David talking to God and telling him that you, God, have now made me great. You created me to be great, not mediocre. You created me. It's what I pray and you hear me talk about all the time. You created me to be healthy, whole, and complete, and what? Lacking nothing. There you go. And we need to understand and see that's how God made us, that you made me that way. You sustained me. That God still views us of doing great things no matter where you find yourself in life right now. No matter how you wandered through the door this morning, the beauty of freedom is that when you find freedom, God restores you and puts you in a place of this, back to the place where you can walk in His greatness. You see, seeing ourselves as great is not arrogance. I had somebody tell me one time, well, you can't go around saying how great you are in God and how great you are when you live for Jesus, because we're arrogant, and Christians shouldn't be arrogant. They should be humble and low. Well, the Bible talks about humbleness. But believing the truth about what the Bible says about me does not make me arrogant. It makes me hungry for what God wants for me. And that we live and understand that I'm rising to His level, not trying to bring God down to my level. And a lot of us spend our lives trying to complete cup two and get redeemed, but we do it because we want to bring God down to our level, because it doesn't take any work. There's no pain involved. There's no work involved. Sometimes getting better involves a little pain. I don't think God sends us through pain, but sometimes walking through it, exercising is not fun. And if you want to lose weight and exercise and be healthy, that's not fun. If it were fun, everybody would do it. And if it were fun, they wouldn't sell you the stupid machines that don't work, because we want to make it easy and fun so we don't do it to get around the pain. Look what Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says. It says, for we are God's masterpiece, and He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do what? So that we can do all these things. That you're a masterpiece created. You're not inferior to anybody else around you or anything else that we see. See, the Bible's very clear. The devil wants to keep you inferior, seeing yourself different than God made you. See, and you've heard me say before, and we talk about it in our growth track, you were created for a purpose. There are people who may be good at 5 or 6 things, and there may be people who they're just good at one. But we tell people, when you go through our growth track, that we find everybody's a 10 at something. Everybody's an Olympian at something, at one thing in your life. And our goal is to find that thing and then to help you use it for the glory of God, to help you use it for the kingdom of God. The Bible says with His outstretched arm, He reaches through the mess, I believe. He reaches through the mess to pull you back into the things that He created for us. And it's sad to me that 80%+ of Christians never get that far. There are some even that teach that you can outrun God's arm. I said this a little earlier, that His arm is stretched out because He's trying to come after you, but you can outrun it. There are some that believe that His arm is outstretched because He's punishing you. That's not what my Bible teaches me. The Bible says that the punishment for our sins was laid on one person. And if that's true, then God's arm cannot be stretched out to punish you. And a lot of us can't find our purpose because we can't deal with our past, because we're afraid when we begin to deal with it and let God heal us that he's going to beat it out of us. That there are whole sects of Christianity in Central and South America. There are people who crawl for miles on their knees trying to pay penance to make themselves hurt and bleed and punish themselves enough so that I can begin the process of redemption, so I can pay for it and God won't judge me and come down on me. The Bible says that the judgment was placed on Christ. Because the other way that the devil will keep you from this cup of redemption, if he can't keep you feeling inferior, the devil is very good at creating a diversion. A diversion is simply this. Everybody look over there. See? Everybody's looking over there. What happens when everybody looks over there? I just had somebody swipe your wallet, Johnny. See, that's the exact thing when you see pickpockets. What do? They sneak up to you. They get you looking somewhere else, thinking somewhere else, and then they're quick and they're gone. Well, the devil does the same thing. He goes in and jumps in our lives and steals things and messes things up. Or sometimes I say that I think the devil delivers a package to our front door with a big, bright, shiny red bow. Hear me. If you don't believe this is true, you're going to just have to trust me. Everything in your life that shows up that is bright and shiny, that has sparkles on it, that is chrome polished, that comes with 0.0 forever financing, and all this stuff does not mean it's God. Do you hear me? Everything, and I was talking with somebody earlier about it in a dating situation, and we were talking about, well, what do I do? And I said, listen, just because she's good looking doesn't make her from God. Ladies, just because his smile melts your heart and you melt into a puddle of ooey gooey love does not make him from God. I've told my girls, listen, we're not even worried about boys right now, but if they don't pass the God test, I'm not worried about it. I don't care how they make you feel or how popular they are, because everything that comes in bright, shiny packages is not God. No more than I tell people, every door that is opened in front of you is not God. You know, Satan can open doors in your life, and then he gets us diverted and creates this diversion for us to go away from really what God has for us. Melanie and I have a friend who I believe is supposed to be on the mission field. This guy just craves to be in other countries, and he also craves to help people, and it's just in him. And he's been running for years now. He's lived in other countries and traveled all over the world, but he still is just not getting the fact that we believe that God is saying, listen, your purpose was to be a missionary, and Satan's fulfilling this desire to travel with other things. He's created a diversion. Satan keeps you going in the wrong direction. This is the part of your story that we're pretty sure that God didn't plan. Anybody know that part of your story? Really? I'm the only one? Anybody's like, I don't think God intended for me to be on this path, going this direction. It's not rocket science. It's that part of your life. But the Bible says that God has written the book of our lives, and you can't tell me that God wrote that part. And we've all gone through these diversions. Well, who's the author of these diversions? Obviously, the devil. He throws this stuff in our way. And again, he's a smooth operator. God says that I've already judged these people. I've already judged this devil. I've already placed judgment on it. And that when the Bible says these mighty acts of judgment, that's what he's done. He's judged the accuser, the Bible says. I don't know if y'all are getting it. I might need to start over. Let me rewind to point one. You understand that God says, I'm not coming to lay judgment on you. The Bible says in Romans 8 that there's what? There's therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation is judgment. It's a heavy burden for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took it all. The devil will do anything he can to stop you. I've seen him just divert people over careers, money, hobbies, problems, tragedy. They don't get healed up from a tragedy you experience, and it keeps you going away from the purpose of God in your life. 1 Thessalonians says this, is that Paul says, we wanted very much to come to you, you and I. Paul tried again and again, but Satan's prevented us. The word there is this word, ektopo, it's a Greek word it means to impede by placing an object in the way, to make you go around something. Remember the people of God went around the mountain for 40 years, and that thing just kept them going in circles because they just weren't buying into what the purpose of God was for them. This one's not in your notes. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work according to his purpose for what? For them. Everything that's going on, God, as bad as it may seem, God says, I can make this work for you. But see, there's some that still say, I've gone too far. That God's purpose is, and I put this out on my Twitter earlier in the week. I've heard this people say this, I've gone too far. God's purpose for my life has since run out. In other words, I've waited too long. I'm too old. I've walked away from it. Let me just tell you today that it's not true. And I love how this reads. This one's on your notes in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. This is out of the Message Bible. It says, God's gifts and call are under what? Full warranty. Never expire, never canceled, never rescinded. God doesn't see what you do today and go, oh, yeah, I was going to make you great and you were going to be this big leader in my kingdom, but yeah, you screwed it up now. I'm going to have to take that back. And a lot of us view God as if we're so far away that he's just rescinded his offer or he's rescinded his gifts for us. And it's a sad thing that we buy into this. There's no path you have taken, nor can you take, that God gives up on you. Not only does he want you, he wants to use the gifts in you for the purpose he created you for. So the $64,000 question is, how do we drink from this cup? First, I'm going to have to lay a little bit of groundwork for you. We're going to have to get over some terms that our contemporary churches, modern churches, have ruined. This one's not on your notes. I'm just going to give you these terms. And it is the term spiritual gift. Depending on your background, how you were raised, if you were raised in a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a non-denominational church or a Church of God or a Pentecostal, whatever background you have shapes what you think about spiritual gifts. And this term has been hijacked. People think it makes what it's talking about is something that makes you act like a fruitcake, like you lose all control of yourself. When somebody says spiritual gifts, that you got to scream and holler and wave your arms or run around crazy, or God takes over and flaps your lips together. And so when people hear spiritual gifts, we all kind of get tense. And if somebody says the word prophecy or tongues or the Holy Spirit's going to move, we're all kind of looking out of the corner of our eye like something's about to come through the wall or something crazy is going to happen. So this term has been hijacked. That your spiritual gift does not make you weird. Let me just tell you this. If you're weird now, you were weird before. Weird people with spiritual gifts were weird before they figured out their spiritual gifts. And when you look at people that way, we don't blame God and the spiritual gift for them being weird. They're just weird. That's just who they are. We don't tie these two together. See, this is how God gets you on your path to your purpose, by getting you to discover the spiritual gift he put inside of you. If you want to know your purpose on this earth, discover your gifts. Romans 12:6 says that we have different gifts according to what? The grace that was given to each of us. This word is where we get, this word grace is the Greek word charis. It's where we get the word charismatic. Another word that's been hijacked. Because you tell people, oh yeah, we go to a charismatic church. They immediately back up and go, whoa now, I ain't getting into all this crazy stuff. And you know, and they just go, their minds go to these radical ends of what they think. But it simply means this. Charis, the grace, means simply this. You've been enabled. God's enabled you to do something. I've always said this about Stephen, who was playing drums today. God's graced him to do it. He's the only person I know that can play four different rhythms on a foot, each foot and hands. Do you remember I did this to you? And I had him playing a rhythm on each, all four appendages. And then I would say, switch. And go right foot, right hand, switch him. And he's doing this, drumming, and he just goes, and changes. And he's carrying on my conversation while playing four different rhythms all at the same time. That's grace. That's an enablement that only God can give somebody, and a gift that he uses for the kingdom. And it drives me nuts. Because I have trouble patting my belly and rubbing my head, and you know, and I'm trying, and he's doing all four things at once and carrying on a conversation with me, talking about what he's doing and telling me that he's about to change. He used to drive me up the wall. What is that? That's a gift. That's a charis. That's a grace. And that's really all it means. But we want to help you pursue this. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. I left that one out for you. Let me write this one down. I added it in earlier or later. It says, follow the way of love. This is 1 Corinthians 14, 1. And eagerly desire gifts. In other words, God, show me what you created me for. Show me what you put in me. Show me the gifts that are in me. So now here's the first way. Here's the first way we drink from the cup. And that is to discover your gift. Some of you don't know your gifts. Some of you think you know your gifts, but you've never really let God bring it out of you, and you never really let God use you. For those of you who have been in church for a while, you just come and sit and really don't do anything. You come and sit, and you're faithful, and you give, and you tithe, but you're not letting God use you to your fullest capacity. You're running at about 20% of what God has for you. Remember that God created you and perfectly designed you for a purpose. And the best way to discover your gift is to understand your design. And I didn't put this blanks for you, but I'm going to show you something else in a minute. I want you to write this out beside discover your gift. And that is, if you want to find your destiny, you got to find your design. You got to find your design, because your design reveals your destiny. The way God built you shows you where he wants you to go. It's no different than going to a car dealer or to a car lot and saying, listen, Mr. Salesman, I'm about to go on a mountain expedition, and I need a vehicle that can climb mountains, go through mud, and is rough and rugged and take abuse. I don't think he's going to hand you keys to a four-door sedan. What's he going to hand you? A Jeep, a Humvee, or something with a big truck with four-wheel drive. Why? Because it tells the design of the vehicle tells you where it was equipped to go. There's not too many farmers I know around here that haul cattle or livestock or haul heavy loads that have a little tiny truck. Why? Because it's not what it was designed for. Your design reveals your destiny. It designs everything that God created for you to do and about what he's created you to do. I will tell you this, my design, and you've heard me say this before, is not to work in the nursery. I don't have the patience. That my methodology of keeping the nursery is, if 20 kids come in, 20 kids should go out. That's all. If I got 20 in and y'all pick up 20 and they're all, and I don't really care if you take your own kids, as long as 20 come in and 20 go out. And my other theology for kids is, when in doubt, use duct tape. So you don't want me keeping kids over there because it's not in my design. I've told Melanie before, I was a good when the kids were little. I changed diapers. I got in knee-deep in all the mess that comes with kids. But when we come to church, it's your kids' poop. You change it. You that work in the nursery and our nursery dream team and that have daycares and y'all deal with other people's kids' mess, that's a grace. Because I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't want nothing to do with other people's mess. It's just not in my design. It's not my gift. The Bible says in Psalms 139, 13 and 14, it said, God, you made the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. And look what David writes. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex that your workmanship is marvelous. And then he says this, how well I know it. Some of you need to let me pray with you and agree today to get this through to your inner being. that you know how wonderfully made you are and what you were created to do. And let me tell you, the secret is, get close to the one who built you. Get close to the author who wrote the story of your life before you were ever on this earth. If I'm studying a book and I need to know about this book and I want to get in and figure out more and get it in depth, the best place to go is to the person who wrote the book. Get to know the person who wrote the book about your life. And after you've discovered what God put inside of you, the second thing is develop your gift. Satan is very good at, once you discover your gift, to go, well, you're really not that good at it. I don't know about you, but I've never, maybe they exist, but I've never seen a child born and then a month later, they're fully verbal, talking, going to school, driving cars, living a life at a month old. Why? Does that mean that gifts aren't in them, abilities aren't in them, that they can't learn to walk, that they're not going to learn to talk? And no, it just means that those gifts have to be developed. But why do we do the same thing as Christians? Why do we tell each other, well, this is my gift, well, yeah, you're really not good enough, so you really can't use it. Instead of drawing it out of people and growing people up and helping people get better, we don't do that. Helping you get better is the part of my job that I love. Most people think that my job as a pastor is to simply preach on Sundays, marry people, bury people, and go to the hospital and do everything else in the church. Well, I'm here to tell you this, that if that's your definition of a pastor, you need to read your Bible. Because that's not what it says. The Bible says that my job is to teach and equip who? The saints. Let me break that down for you. That's you. I tell people in our step one class, the way I view this is I teach you and then we get to go do this together, because I not only have to teach you, but I also am one of you. I don't put myself on this pedestal that I don't have to do anything else, but I do it with you. I serve with you. We serve the kingdom of God together. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, then we're going to skip down to verse 11. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then him skipping on down to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for what? Works of service, so that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. Therefore, it's logical to assume if we're not doing these works of service, then what's not happening? The body of Christ is not getting built up. We're not doing what God created us to do. My job is to help create a place where you can go through a process to find and fulfill your purpose. And let me make this too. Equipping and discipleship is not just about learning more. It's not just giving you more information and piling it on. It's about discovering and developing the reason you were created. You know, Cup 3 here at BC, here at Believers Church, lives itself out through what we call the growth track. And I'm going to give it to you real quick on the screens. If you've never seen it, some of you have seen it and been here a while and not been through it. Let me just tell you now, if you've been here a while and you've not been through it, you need to go through it. I promise you will get something out of it. You just trust me. If I'm wrong, you come tell me, hey, Clint, you were wrong. I got nothing out of it. I'm okay with that, but you're not going to do that. Let me show you one. Step one of our growth track, just real quick, is simply the commitment to the church, learning our vision and how we operate. Step two is how you get connected to God. We give you the basic things you need to know to be a healthy Christian to live. And then the one that fits where we are today in this cup three that we're looking at, step three, shows you your design. And let me tell you, I didn't believe in this. When we first started coming up with this and working through this, and this is the class that my wife Melanie teaches because she's got a counseling and psychology background. And when I started looking at it, I didn't buy into it. I didn't buy into you do two things. You take a personality test and you take what we call a spiritual gifts test. And I just thought, well, I know about me. I do bad at the ink blot test. You know, when they do the ink blots and they show you things, and when you do it to me, I like butterfly. Butterfly. There's another butterfly. There's a bigger butterfly. There's a butterfly. There's another butterfly. You show it to somebody like my wife, and she sees wondrous landscapes, and I see fish in the sea, and I see me playing in the sand when I was 4, and she just sees it differently. And so it began, once we did it and I just relented and went through it, I began to really see that there's things about myself that I didn't really know. And when you pair that with the spiritual gifts test, I began to see giftings and things that I had in my life that I never really knew about. And I'm the pastor. So step three, you need to get in. It's coming, actually coming up next Sunday. Next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we'll be next door. But truly, the ultimate way to live your life is to, here's your third one, use your gifts. This is a big part of finishing the third cup. Your purpose, to use your gift, because your purpose is fulfilled in what we'll talk about next week in the fourth cup. All the cups to this point, 1, 2, and 3, have all been about you. God getting you out of Egypt. God getting Egypt out of you. God getting you back to your original purpose after you've dealt with your yesterdays. And now suddenly in cup 4, he begins to say, now I'm going to bring you all together. And you've all got gifts together. And what makes this work is when we all do our gifts. What makes us work here at Believers is not because somehow I'm such a great leader, but it's because you guys are members of dream teams that do parking lot and greeters and sound booth and kids and nursery. And we had our serve dream team out last weekend working in people's yards and blessing people and building wheelchair ramps and mowing yards, and it's serving people. That's what makes the church work. And if you'll listen to me, and you're just going to have to trust me, you don't find fulfillment until you're a part of something that is bigger than you. You understand? Let me say that again. You're not going to find fulfillment in life until you're a part of something that is bigger than you. Another way to say it, and I believe this, you're not going to find fulfillment until you know you've made an eternal difference. Because a lot of us are doing stuff, and we're making a temporal, maybe a day difference, but we're not making an eternal difference. We're not making a difference in somebody's eternity. Use your gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says that God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of gifts to do what? To serve one another. Hebrews 6:10 says, this one's not in your notes, it says that God is not unjust. He will not forget your work God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you done what? Helped his people and continued to help them. See, I pray every week that as you serve, as they're serving, sitting now, we've got greeters that stay out in the foyer in case anybody comes in. We've got the nursery dream team, the kids dream team next door. I pray for all the dream team, as you serve, this verse right here, that God continues to bless you, that he'll never forget how you serve people. And we pray that every week, and they would find life in their gifts, that you would, as you work and do things for God and serve, you would find life. Because ultimately, if we could tag all our purposes down into one thing, this is the last one on your sheet, then we'll close. That my purpose, your purpose, is to serve God by serving others. This idea of Christianity that we're supposed to come huddle in our nice little sanctuary, sing some happy songs, jump around a little bit, get a good message, and then go home, and that gets you through the week, and then you come back to church and you do it again. That's just hogwash. The church exists, we exist to serve God, and the way we serve God is by serving his people. What did God tell his disciples or tell Peter? He said, listen, if you want to love me, do what? Feed my sheep. And I'm sure Peter, if you can imagine yourself being in that situation, and you ask the question, okay, God, tell me, what can I do? How do I show you I love you? Feed my sheep. I'll feed your sheep, God. But tell me, give me something good to do. I mean, I'll pray for 2 weeks straight. You know, I'll turn off my iPod or I'll turn off my iPad. I won't get on the internet. I won't have Facebook. We make all these promises because we'll make God happy. And somehow that's serving him. And what the Bible says, listen, you want to serve me? Feed my sheep. You know, Cam mentioned in the offering that in the announcements, that in 2 weeks we only take up two special offerings here a year, one in the fall for Project 216, one in the spring for our Easter egg drop outreach. And the thing that we need to understand is that I don't think you understand I don't know. I shouldn't say that. I'll say it this way. I want us to understand what I believe is the eternal impact that we're having just by simply doing things like putting shoes on kids, putting food in their mouths, giving them things they need, serving people, building ramps, cleaning yards. I don't want you to ever see this as we're just doing good things. No, we're serving God by doing what? Serving His people. We're serving God. That you today may need to take one step and begin to see yourself as God sees you. You're not inferior. That you're created, wonderfully created, with a specific purpose to serve Him. That you've got something to do, whether you're at 15 or 85. I see this, and we were talking about Emma, who's soon to be 14 next month. And I don't know how many times in her life, up to 13 years, almost yearly, somebody comes up to us and says, I just need you to know what your daughter just told me. Normally, in the first few years, I got nervous. Because I didn't know what she... If you know Emma, she can... I didn't know what... Like, she repeats something she heard me say at home, or, you know, Mel and I had an argument, and she remembers every word, and she was telling everybody our business. But yearly, people come up to us and say, I was sitting in church and really just down and dejected and really thinking nobody cared, and Emma came up and sat beside me and said, I love, and then hug. And I take this for granted, because when you're around her all day, you're like, dear God, stop hugging me. I see you. I give it back. But see, I think that's part of her purpose. And somehow at her 13, in her mind and the world that she lives in, she's just figured it out. We were laughing last night. We went to the Georgia Southern football game. And Mel and I were talking. We didn't have Emma with us, but I just said, can you imagine her in this room? We actually were blessed and got to sit in one of the little boxes. It was nice and air-conditioned. We're waving at all y'all sweating down there. And I told Melanie, I said, and we were looking out over all these thousands of people, I said, I don't mind sitting down there, but I can't imagine sitting there with Emma. Because we'd be here until next Thursday, because she would have to say hello to every single stinking one of them. What is it? I think she's just tapped into something in her purpose. And the way she cares not about what you think about how she was created or what she looked like. She just wants you to know, I believe honestly, what God thinks about you. And that's what I want you to understand this morning. That I believe the ultimate act of worship is love expressed to God's people by serving them. And that here today, you're sitting here, and some of you just need to take this step. Just for a second, close your eyes and bow your head, and we'll close the service. And maybe you're here today and you find yourself, either you knew God and you're far from God, or you just have always been, y'all, feel far from God. You feel the distance. Like maybe you've tried to pray and you've tried to talk to God, but it's like He's a million miles away and nothing changes and nothing happens. And you're tired of carrying your own burden and your own guilt and your own shame. It's time for you to understand salvation, to walk through cup two of being made free, to take of cup three and let God redeem you. It's time for salvation to rise in you. It's not about joining the church. We would love you to join the church, but God's not asking you to join the church to save you. He's asking you just to accept what's free. So just real quick, before I pray for you and dismiss you, if that's you this morning, you'd say, Clint, that's me. Nobody's looking around. It's just me and you. Say, Clint, I just need to include me in that prayer, because I need to know this love. I need to know this grace. Just wave at me real quick. I just want to make sure. Just a couple hands. Let's pray this together. I want everybody in the room, just pray this with those who raise their hand. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I receive your love. I receive your grace. and I receive your mercy. Today, I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe it in my heart, and I confess it with my mouth. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for creating me with your purpose. And I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you prayed the prayer, I know some of you didn't raise your hand, but if you prayed that, grab the card behind you that's in the seat. It just takes a few seconds to fill out. Just mark it. Mark, I received, or I made a decision today, and drop it in the offering in just a minute, because we want to send you some stuff that is your next steps that helps you take this journey and go through this process. Because I believe that if when we do this, lives, our personal lives not only change, but people's lives around us start to change. Amen.